for listening to the Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
This is Palm Sunday. This Friday, we have our Good Friday service called Uprising. You're allowed to invite people to that. And next Sunday is Easter. It's one of the most visited days in the church calendar year. Guess what? We've had a formal talk with the elders and the staff. We've decided that on that day, you two are also allowed to invite people. Easter's coming. Now, let me tell you a little bit about, well, hang on. Let me clean my hands up here. The history of the wedding cake. How many of you had a big wedding cake at your wedding? How many of you had your beloved grandmother from Indiana make your wedding cake? Mine was more special than yours. Wedding cakes. Did you know that this is like a 1,000-year-old tradition to have cakes at weddings? But cakes weren't always white at weddings. Did you know that that was really in the medieval era that the white cake kind of took over? This is a big fat piece on purpose because I'm an adult, doggone it. And I can cut big pieces of cake. Who wants a piece of cake? Anybody? Shifra wants a piece of cake. So Shifra, wedding cakes in the medieval era became white because white was a symbol of prosperity and wealth. In fact, the bigger your wedding cake back in the day, you were sending a message. Who wants another obscenely large piece of cake? I see you. Okay, I'll get you next. I'll get you next. Yeah, the bigger the cake, my hands are clean, I washed them, y'all watched, right? The more prosperous you were, and the bigger the cake that you had to give out to your friends, you were saying to the world that we are going to have a prosperous blessing. Do you want this big a piece after this one? Can you eat that big a piece? Oh, yeah. Okay, we're doing this. And in medieval era, there was a tradition that I would like to see. They would stack the cake really high, the more layers, high, 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 and high. And the couple would have to kiss over the top of the really tall cake. And if they were able to kiss over the top of the cake without knocking the cake over, their marriage would be blessed. However, about 50% of couples, because they would stack the cake so obscenely high, about 50% of couples would knock their cake over, thus cursing their wedding. I got two pieces left. I know some of you think, that's five pieces. But I'm on stage and you're not. And then you might have seen the derivative of the following historical fact. Around the year 1700, okay, Luke guys. Oh, sorry, man, Luke's raised their hand. You're walking down. Sorry, man, the cake's already taken. Bring that to somebody else in your family. Thanks, Jason. All right. It was considered good luck if the cake was taken and held over the head of the groom and crumbled all over the head of the groom. Now, how many of you had cake smashed in your face on your wedding day? It's from that tradition. Supposedly, that was good luck for you to do that. And the whole wedding cake thing really took off when Queen Victoria in the 1800s had a wedding cake at her wedding, and from that day on, it just went everywhere and viral. Did you know that stuff about wedding cakes? Yeah, well, and did you know that it was 1952 that the first wedding topper was put on a cake? Everybody repeat after me. Now we need to pray for this young man who's eating this whole big of cake before we go further. Or maybe we should say his parents, all that sugar in there. Speaking of weddings and wedding traditions, we find ourselves in the Gospel of John, the second chapter. Welcome to chapter 2, by the way. Yeah. As I said last week, only 4.2 more years and we're done with the Gospel of John. we find ourselves looking at an ancient wedding tradition that Jesus found himself in the middle of. It's John chapter 2, the first 11 verses. As we do, I'm going to read a bit, little bit, interrupt the reading of the scripture, comment, and then continue. Are you ready for John chapter 2 and some wedding stuff? Turn to your neighbor and say, get ready. On the third day, a wedding took place. What day? Just making sure you're paying attention. Now, you might need to know, culturally, in Jesus' day, in Jewish culture, the wedding usually lasted, here's a quiz for you. Does anybody remember hearing a teaching on this? How long did the wedding ceremony usually last? About a week. How many of you ever sat in a wedding when the pastor went on and on and on, and you're like, shut up, let's get to the reception. Have you ever had that thought? Was it at one of the weddings I did? I hope not. Here, can you imagine? It was an entire week given to celebrating the newness of this new relationship. And in a way, isn't that right? Because marriage is a phenomenal thing. If you agree, say amen. If you were cursed by your spouse, say nothing. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. Now, let me stop right there. We've got a few things to talk about. Are there any single moms in the room? Any single mothers? A young boy just raised his hand. Here's a word for you single moms. Jesus, at this point, was a family member governed by a single mom. We know this because in cultural understanding in the Jewish days, if Joseph would have been around, it would have been Jesus' mother and father were there. You know, Joseph was his stepdad. But because he wasn't mentioned, 99% of biblical scholars will tell us that at this point in time, Jesus' mom was a widow, and thus she was a single mother raising her family on her own. So all you single moms, y'all in good company. If you're a single mom, raise your hand. Point at them and say you're in good company. Yeah. The wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Now, here's what you might need to know about Cana in Galilee. We know that because Jesus and his mom were at this wedding, it was close to where Jesus grew up. Therefore, we can assume that it was some family connection, some family friend. And the fact that Jesus began, what you're going to learn, spoiler alert, here it comes, Jesus does his first miracle at this wedding. The fact that Jesus chose to reveal himself publicly at a wedding in Cana is very telling, and it's very similar to what we've heard in chapter 1. If Jesus were to be about the honor of people and making grandiose statements and about the applaud of people, he would not have revealed himself here at Cana, because Cana was a backwater town where very few people were and very few people had ever heard of until this time, Cana. And yet, Jesus is at such a place. And the very first public miracle that Jesus is about to do, taking place at Cana, tells us something. It tells us that God is about people who are left out and outside of the common religious institution. The underdog, the marginalized, the leftover, the least of these are the ones that Jesus came to serve. In fact, it was people like these Canaanites who embraced Jesus, people who were often set aside by culture. I wonder if anybody's ever felt that way in here. I wonder if anybody, because of your junk, right? If you got a pulse, you got. I wonder if your issues have ever made you feel like a societal pariah, outsider, underdog, set aside. I'm telling you, you're the ones that Jesus came for. Because these are the people that embraced Jesus, and it was the religious elite, the politicians, the special people, the socialites back in Jerusalem who shook their head at Jesus and didn't get what he was about. And so if you've ever felt cast off or set aside, you need to know that the fact that his first miracle in Cana tells us that Jesus is here for you. Now, if you find that to be good news, tell your face and smile big. So he's at a wedding. I'm not sure what that is. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited. Are there any engaged people in the room? If you're proud, raise your hand and just hold it up there for a minute. In fact, let's put you on the spot. Hang on. John, do you think I can put these engaged people on the spot? Okay, yeah, absolutely. Stand up, engaged people. Because in this text, in this little verse that I just read, you learn something powerful. This couple invited Jesus to the marriage and the wedding. So I want all you engaged people, whether you're in the balcony or over here, to learn that this is a good thing to do. Invite Jesus to the wedding, but maybe more importantly, invite him to your marriage. Now everybody just look at these people and say, we're happy for you. And we want Jesus to be a part of this thing. All right, you guys can sit down and take a nap the rest of the service. Well done. Are there any married people in the room? Stand up if you're married. The very fact that Jesus unveiled himself publicly at a wedding where a marriage is about ready to take place tells us that Jesus highly values and honors the marriage institution. And so, married people, consider yourselves in the will of the Lord. And if you're being stupid in your marriage, if you're having an affair, or if you're not married and having premarital sex, if you're going against the Lord in any ways, if you're being selfish and self-centered in your marriage, consider this a warning to get back in the good graces of this thing we call marriage. Because Jesus values marriage. Value yours. Turn to your spouse if they're here and say, let's value this sucker. Turn to your other spouse and say, no, wait a minute. Turn to your spouse again and say, we're going to make this better than ever. Turn to your spouse and say, because Jesus valued it, let's do everything we can to make this thing glorious. Now make out. Back to the text. On the third day, what day? A third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. There's a couple things here. Jesus had been invited to the party. Jesus was invited to the party. I'm wondering if the Jesus you grew up learning about, or maybe the Jesus you know today, is party worthy. Or if your understanding of Jesus is like he's the curmudgeon who's going to rain on your parade and you kind of have your party in secret and hope he doesn't find out about it so that he doesn't come to put a blanket all over the festivities. So when I was in fifth grade, my dad in the Air Force, we moved to the island of Guam, and I went to Santa Barbara Catholic School for 3 years, fifth, sixth, and seventh grade. Some of the nuns were delightful people. Some of them. Some of the other ones presented a Jesus who was angry and ready to whoop me because I dared have the audacity to get sweaty during recess. And I would get sent to the corner because I would come in after lunch with my shirt untucked. Everybody gasps with me. And there were a couple of priests there. One of the fathers was a delightful, loving Jesus gentleman, and the other one wasn't. He served a Jesus who was angry and had a ruler in his back pocket. And what do you think he did with that ruler whenever he walked down the hall? He looked for infractions. Whoop! Let's just say I knew some people who got the push. No, it's not just our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. How many of you grew up in a church, in a Protestant church, where the Jesus that was presented was just angry all the time, and the pastor's always screaming at people and telling you you're evil and you suck and you need Jesus? The fact that Jesus was invited to a party tells us that there's something different about the Jesus that many of us grew up learning about. In fact, this Jesus, the one who was party worthy, when there was a party to be had, they wanted Jesus there because, yeah, do you think Jesus was funny? But you see, we don't even get to consider that because we only see Jesus as holy and angry. But maybe Jesus was funny. Do you think Jesus burped publicly? Do you think he got together with the guys in the corner and made fart sounds with his arm? Okay, we don't know. But we do know that that's weird to think about because often the Jesus we're given to think about is curmudgeonly and never would be the one invited to a party. In fact, we'd hope he wouldn't hear about the party. Don't tell Jesus because we want to have fun. But Jesus was at the party. So I wonder if the Jesus that many have rejected is the Jesus that ought to be rejected, and they need to be invited to introduce themselves to this Jesus. Because this Jesus, he's a good time. Now, here's the deal. Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Now, this is really cool. His disciples were invited to the wedding too. Odds are that they didn't know the couple. Odds are that Jesus knew the couple through some family connections because they're Canaan, Galilee, right? They're 3 to 8 miles apart, you know, but these disciples, they didn't know these people, but yet they got to go to the party. Here's the deal. When you follow Jesus, you get invited to a party and you get a feast on life. So nobody in this section was excited about that. Let me try that again. When you follow Jesus, you get invited to a party and you get a feast on life. Woo, so exciting. But it's true. You know, Jesus didn't come for us to just get through. When Jesus began walking this earth, he says, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand, and the kingdom of God is one of joy and abundance. You know, way back in the Old Testament, we read this, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. It doesn't say the discipline and religious activities is our strength. It says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when you follow Jesus, even when life is stinky, he invites you to feast and to party. So maybe some of you have been following Jesus, but you haven't been partying. You haven't been feasting on life. I'm telling you, let's fight for what God has given to you. And that is an abundance in this life. So if life is stinky right now, Jesus did say, in this life you'll have trouble, but I already told you the rest of the verse. Take heart, in this life you'll have trouble, but I have overcome the world. So if your life ain't good right now, fight for the goodness that the Lord has for you. Don't settle for a surviving life. Fight for thriving. Because when you're a follower of Jesus, you get a party. Back to the text. When the wine was gone. Now hang on. Cake is what we do. They didn't do cake. Does anybody want to lick this frosting? Man, you're crazy. Do you really? Is that Eli or Jace? I can't see. Yeah, come on. You can have it if you want to. I better get you some napkin. So yeah, they didn't do cake back then. They did wine. Wine was at the center of their wedding festivity. Have fun with that. Just throw it away when you're done, okay? Yeah, don't let your sister have any. Anybody want to lick the knife? They didn't do cake, they did wine. And wine was at the center of their festivities, much like cake is at the center of our wedding festivities. But I thought it would be bad to pass out wine in church. There's wine. The center of the party. For the entire week. And the wine was gone. Somebody say, uh-oh. You want to talk about social faux pas? This is it. You got a week-long party, and on what day are we talking here? The wine is gone. Uh-oh. The wine was gone. But we know that Jesus' mama was there, right? Because we already established that. This is what the text says. Back to the text. It says, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. You know what I'm learning from that little bit? When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to them, they have no more wine. This seems to me like a microcosm of life. Doesn't it seem like life sometimes? Things are going good. Life's like a wedding party. Yeah! Woo! And then the wine is gone. And in the middle of the goodness, a blindside thing hits you and life stinks all of a sudden. Doesn't it happen that way sometimes? Man, I could tell you times in my life when things are going good and out of nowhere, boom, you get punched by life. Does that happen to any of you? How about the balcony? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. This is what happens. But Jesus' mama, her name is Mary, she models something for us wonderfully. In the midst of unexpected curveballs, and the midst of unexpected blows to the joy of life. Now, hang on. What I'm about to say is pretty cool, so make sure your neighbor's paying attention. Balcony, check it out, over here, over there. Just look. If your neighbor's not paying attention, tell them they better pay attention, because this is a really good point. You paying attention? If you don't have any neighbor, check yourself. You paying attention? Is he checking the scores of the game on that? Oh, he's taking notes. You're taking notes. Good. Mary models something for us. In the midst of the junk of life, she doesn't panic. She goes to Jesus. Things come at her unexpectedly. Social faux pas. Joy, boom, is blindsided by trouble. And Mary models what we need to do. She simply takes it to Jesus. She doesn't say, hang on, I'll get my checkbook out and I'll buy more wine. She didn't try to fix it herself. She didn't go to her neighbors and say, can you believe this couple? They didn't have their act together. They should have known. She didn't do anything other than to take the problem to Jesus. So in the midst of your problem, learn from Mary and take it to Jesus. Somebody say, take it to Jesus. Somebody say, take it to Jesus. Jesus says, woman. Now, my mom died a couple years ago, and we were very tight. I used to quote this to her. I said, woman. She didn't like it. But here's the deal. If you would do a little research on Hebrew culture, it's the phrase woman isn't like we would use woman. Woman! It's more like ma'am. It's a respectful thing in Jesus' day. And if you don't believe me, do your own research. But trust me, Jesus wasn't slamming his mother. He wasn't being disrespectful. He was addressing her in a respectful way. He said, woman, why do you involve me? My hour's not yet come. Now, here's the deal. This little phrase right there from Scripture, my hour's not yet come. Why are you bothering me, Mom? Scholars have written tons and tons. And I can't tell you how many boring things I read this week trying to figure it out. Some believe this, some believe this, some believe this. But I wonder with you, I want you to, here's my scholarly work. I think, I can't prove anything. We don't know exactly what's going on here. But I think Jesus is messing with his mom in a playful way. I mean, could it be that Jesus has got his tongue in his cheek and is saying, hey, wait, what's my deal? I don't know, Mom, what are you supposed to do? I wonder if it was a special moment between Jesus and his mom, and he's just playing around with her. And I think this way because her response tells us that she didn't take offense, that she didn't try to go with the next solution. She simply said, as the text says, after Jesus says, Mom, why are you doing this? It's not my time yet. She tells the servants, do what he says. She wasn't put off by his, what I think was a tongue-in-cheek, playful response from a son to a mother. She turns to the servants and says, do what he says, because she knew he could do something about the problem. This Mary, this single mother, she knew that Jesus could address the problem. Do you? That problem that you did face, you are facing, or you will face, do you know, like Mary knew, that Jesus got this? Jesus got this thing. You don't have to fret. You can just go to Jesus, and like Mary knew, he's got this. Somebody say with gusto, he got this. So nearby, back to the text, nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. Now here's what you need to know. These jars were part of an everyday ritual that every Jew worth his salt had to be a part of. They weren't allowed to eat any meal without washing their hands. It was a ceremonial cleansing, and it was a cleansing that they had to do. And if they ate dinner without ceremonially cleaning their hands, they broke all kinds of religious rules. That's where the priest would get the ruler out of his pocket and smack him on the hands. Because you had to go through the religious motions to receive the favor of the Lord. These jars were set aside for ceremonial activity. And yet Jesus takes them that were set aside for this religious purpose, and he sets them over here for a new purpose because he sees that there's this social faux pas that's going to embarrass the couple. And we learn, get this, we learn that Jesus is more concerned about people than religious practice. He's more concerned about setting people free from the shame and embarrassment of life than through going through religious motions that are there because they've always been there. And so when he says, take those things that were used for that thing, use them for this thing, he's saying, you know what? The way of religion, it's going to kill you. It's the way of Jesus and relationship that brings life. Take them. Fill them up. Now, here's the deal. Another thing we learn about these stone jars that were used, they're used for washing hands. You ever eat wings at B-Dubs and get your hands all dirty? Can you imagine hundreds of people using these jars to dip their hands in? Yeah, I agree. Everybody repeat after me. Yeah. These were for a ceremonially, religiously thing, right? But it was kind of a gross thing. It was dirty. And again, spoiler alert, Jesus is about ready to make wine out of this that people drink from. Here's the deal. Jesus ain't afraid to use dirty vessels to do amazing things. He's not afraid to look at those who are a little dirty and yucky, who people look at that thing, like some of you when I was describing it made a face. People look at that thing and make a face and say, I ain't drinking from that. Jesus says, yeah, that's the vessel I'm going to use to do something awesome. So again, if you've ever felt dirty, set aside, broken down, left behind, you're the one that Jesus wants to use to do something amazing. Again, tell your face it's good news and smile. So they filled them, back to the text. Filled them to the brim. Very smart. Fill them to the brim. What if they only filled half? They only had half the blessing. But go big when it comes to taking your problem to Jesus. They filled them to the brim, and he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so. Here's the deal. Quick and complete obedience by the servants led to a tremendous blessing to everybody at the party. Let me say that again because I think y'all are sleeping. Everybody listening? So we have a problem. We have a guy who fixed the problem. And we have some servants who did exactly what the Lord said. And when the servants gave quick, immediate obedience, other people were blessed. When servants obeyed quickly and completely, other people were blessed. When servants, people who listened to Jesus, did exactly what he said, now other people were blessed. I'm wondering if there's any servants of Jesus in the house. I'm sure there are thirsty people in the world who could use some of this type of goodness. And I'm wondering if there's people in here who haven't been quick nor obedient in listening to what the Lord says. I'm wondering if there's people in this room who would say they're servants of Jesus, but their following of Jesus ends when this hour and 25 minutes, about 12 more minutes, ends. I wonder if some of you are followers of Jesus. Yeah, it's just about Sunday. That's not the quick, immediate response that leads to blessings for others. So maybe some of you got to get off your religious butt and follow the way of Jesus so that people around you could be blessed. Somebody say, he just said, but. Yeah. The master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. Now, let's just be clear. Don't be stupid. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, don't be stupid. I heard somebody once say, hey, this is freedom for us to get drunk now because Jesus is doing this. Stop it. If you need more on that, come see me during the week. The master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. Then he called the bridegroom over and he said, hey, everyone brings out the choice wine at the beginning. And then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. Right? But you have saved the best until now. Okay, let me recap. We have a master of the banquet who is not a follower of Jesus. He's just a guy who's supposed to make sure the wine is flowing. Not a follower of Jesus. The master of the banquet doesn't know where this wine comes from, but we know he's a master of the banquet and he's not a follower of Jesus. In the midst of a problem, somebody brought the problem to Jesus. Jesus spoke a word into the problem, gave a little direction for the servants. The servants followed immediately and thoroughly. And the problem was resolved. And the master of the banquet, who's not a follower of Jesus, saw the solution, didn't even know there was a problem, and said, this is the best ever. See, this is really our purpose in life, to walk through life bringing solutions to problems people don't even know exist. For people to say, wow, there's something really good going on here. And the something good going on here is simply that you have been obedient to walk out what Jesus told you to walk out. Somebody clap at that woman. There are MOBs, master of banquets, in your world who aren't following Jesus, who need to see the goodness of Jesus. Do you know that the Bible tells us in Psalm 34 that we can taste and see that the Lord is good? People will not taste and see that the Lord is good unless you walk out and obedient like the servants. There are several MOBs in your world who don't follow Jesus. They need you to be obedient to him so that they can look at you and say, man, there's something good going on here. Will you do it? Did you know that next week is Easter? Yeah. Did I tell you that we had an official conversation and we've made it official that you're allowed to invite people? Maybe that's the place where you begin inviting people to come and taste and see that God is good, because when you come to this place, you hear that God is good. That's the message. The message isn't that you're bad. The message is that he is good.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.